Lancaster Baptist Church podcast is designed to inspire you to love God, grow you in the knowledge of God's Word, and challenge you to serve others in the name of Jesus Christ.
The Scriptures clearly identify Jesus Christ as the Logos, the living Word. How many of you believe Jesus is the living Word this morning? The Bible says in John chapter 1 and verse number 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, we hold in our hands this morning the Word of God, but Jesus was the living Word and is the living Word. And so I submit to you this morning, there is no way to be rooted and grounded in Christ apart from being rooted and grounded in the Bible, rooted and grounded in the Scripture. For Jesus Christ is the living Word, and this Bible is the living Word as well. And so this morning, as we speak about being rooted in His Word, we must recognize that we cannot be rooted in Christ, which is our theme this year, unless we have an abiding, rooted relationship with Jesus Christ. Now, sometimes we'll observe someone's life and we'll see things that are just going haywire. We'll see in their life that there is a fruit problem. It might be manifested with anger or lust or someone that just suddenly leaves their family or some teenager that just suddenly leaves the faith. And we see these things all of the time. And we see it and it is as a piece of fruit on a tree making itself known to us. And one of the things that we sometimes say when we see such incidents is we say this: wherever there is a fruit problem, there probably is a root problem. Okay, so let's say that together. Whenever there is a, there's probably a, in other words, what you might see is a man yelling at his wife. You saw that. That's the fruit that you saw. I'm telling you, there's something going on underneath. There's a root problem there. What you saw was the teenager that suddenly shaved her hair and pierced herself and dyed her hair and so on and so forth and altered her appearance. And you saw that, and that was the fruit of what you saw. I'm telling you, there's something going on underneath. Whenever there is a fruit problem, there's going to be also a root problem. We saw an illustration of that this week, did we not, in Denver, in Aurora, Colorado. A young man, James Holmes, I think 24 years old. I read in the newspaper, perhaps you did as well, a brilliant neuroscience student enrolled in the PhD program of Colorado State University. And so he dresses up like the Joker. And by the way, don't tell me that the media doesn't have a strong, perverse influence on this society in which we live, right? But he dresses up like that. He goes into this theater and he begins to kill innocent people and wounds dozens of innocent people. One of the most horrific trials and tragedies ever to take place in our country. And by the way, the problem is not that he owned a gun. The first murder was committed by Cain against his brother Abel. The problem is the sinful heart of man. Okay? But whatever the case, he goes in. Now, what's everybody trying to do? Everybody in America, the news pundits especially, are trying to figure out what's going on in this man's heart, in his mind. You know, if he would have been a fundamental Baptist, it would have been easy to say he was a wacky Christian, right? But he wasn't. He was a psychologist student, a student of psychiatry. They don't know what to say yet, and I'm sure they'll come up with a theory. But everybody wonders when they see a horrific incident, what was going on in his heart, in his mind? What happened? Because we all know that when there is a fruit problem, there's a root problem somewhere there. Now, I want you to recognize with me this morning that if we are going to grow and be rooted in Christ and bear the fruit that Christ wants us to bear, then we must get firmly rooted in the Word of God. And I want you to see briefly, by way of introduction, in this book of James chapter 1, there are three indications of a genuine, rooted disciple of Jesus Christ. If you want to make sure that you're rooted, and we're going to preach about one of them, but in your notes, I've given all three of them to you. First of all, a genuine disciple of Christ, you will know him by his response to trials. His response to trials. I have seen people who come up against a season of difficulty, and they literally just kind of check out on the things of God. And many times that is an indication that they are either not saved or not truly a disciple of Jesus Christ. Secondly, you will know them by their response to temptation. Their response to temptation. That is not to say that a saved person never sins or never falls to temptation, but it is to say that a disciple is walking in the Spirit and fighting that spiritual battle and having victory along the way. Thirdly, you will know a disciple by his response to the revealed truth of the Word of God. In other words, a disciple of Jesus is going to be rooted in the truth of Jesus Christ. He is going to be rooted in the Word. Now, I'm going to tell you something. There are many members of Lancaster Baptist Church who I love and pray for and would visit at the hospital, would help in any way that I could, who are not disciples of Jesus Christ. They're not in the Word. They're not applying the Word. I'm going to stay after them like a cowboy after a stray cow. I'm going to stay after them. But the fact is that at some point, we all have to make that personal decision. I'm going to get my life rooted in the Word of God. It's not something the pastor can decide for you. Jesus said in John 8 and verse 31, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him. Listen to this. If ye continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed. How many of you would say with me, that's pretty plain? Amen. All right. I couldn't hear you. Amen. All right. Good. I want to make sure. All right. Jesus said, if you continue in my word, then you are my disciples indeed, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The psalmist said in Psalm 19 and verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Thank God for the pure, infallible, wonderful word that will so root your life that the fruit will be completely different. Your life will be completely different if you get rooted into the Word of God. Now, this morning, how can we be rooted in the Word of God? You say, well, I suppose you're going to tell us to read it. It's more than that. How can your life and mine have the stability and the nurture and the fruit that comes from a life in the Word of God? And I want to give you some very practical, biblical, expositional thoughts today that will help you be rooted in Christ if you'll let it today. The first thing I want you to jot down is that we must be prepared to receive. We must be, as a people, prepared to receive the Word of God. Now look at verse 19. It says, wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. Now, I want you to read that verse with me, James 1:19. So find it in your notes or in your Bible. And you always bring two books to church, right? God's book and the checkbook. All right, amen. Just making sure you're with me there this morning. Okay. Now, James 1:19, look at it in your Bible and read it with me. Ready, begin. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man... So if we are prepared to receive, first of all, we must have a spirit of receptivity. We must have a spirit of receptivity. We must be swift to hear. That means that when you come to Lancaster Baptist Church, when you open your Bible at home for family altar, whatever the case, you've got to say, I'm ready to hear. I'm here to receive. I'm ready to get what I need to get. Look it. Don't make the pastor have to get dynamite to pry open your interest, right? And a lot of times we feel like we have to do skits and be the funniest guy in town. And I like being funny and having fun in church and all of that. But there ought to be something in a spiritual man's heart that says, look it, give me the Bible. I want to know what the Bible says. I'm ready, okay? I love the announcements. I love the fellowship. I love the music, but get to the preaching. I'm swift to hear it. I want to hear what the Bible says. Jesus, many times, I think maybe a dozen times in the New Testament, said these words, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. A lot of times, before he would start speaking, that's what he said. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. It's as if he knew some of them were already channel surfing in their mind. But he said, those of you that want it, listen up. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. You remember the story about Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 13. Samuel was just a little guy living in the temple under the tutelage of Eli, the priest. And he woke up in the middle of the night and he heard a voice. And he ran into Eli's room. And he said, yes, sir, yes, sir. And Eli said, it wasn't me, Samuel. And the second time he ran in, wasn't him. The third time Eli spoke to the young prophet-to-be, and he said in 1 Samuel 13:9 these words, and we should listen to these words. Go lie down, and it shall be that if he call to thee, thou shalt say, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Right? Eli said, Samuel, I want you to go back and get in bed, and I want you to wait for that voice that may come again. Because God spoke in those ways, in those times. And he said, I want you to lay in your bed, and I want you to say to God, God, say it again, because thy servant heareth. Now, I want to tell you something this morning. That's the way to come to Sunday morning church. And that's the way to come to Sunday night church. And the idea is not who's wearing what, who did what, whose kid got a trophy at school. The idea is this. Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. I'm here to know what you want to say to me today. Be swift to hear. There was a naturalist who was walking with a friend through a park. And this fellow who had studied all kinds of nature and the insect world, the animal world, and so forth. He was walking with his friend, and they're walking along, and he says to his friend, did you hear that cricket? Did you hear that cricket? And his friend said, with all the noise and the cars and the bicycles and everything going by, how did you hear a cricket? And the naturalist said to his friend, he said, well, you hear what you train yourself to hear. You hear what you train yourself to hear. And to illustrate the point, he reached into his pocket and he took out some coins and he threw the coins out on the sidewalk, and suddenly about a dozen people stopped and they looked and they wanted to see if those coins maybe could be retrieved because their ear was trained to hear the sound of money falling. How many of you would like to have an ear that heard dollar bills and $100 bills falling? But they all looked and turned, and he said, you hear what you train your ear to hear. Now listen. Sometimes someone might say, well, you know, I get excited when I'm watching Batman, but when I read the Bible, I get sleepy. Why don't you train your ear to listen to God? Amen. See, why don't you say, I'm going to discipline myself to walk into God's house, and I'm going to be swift to hear what God wants to say. 1 Thessalonians 2:13, for this cause thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. So be swift to hear, God says. Notice he says, secondly, on this spirit of receptivity, be slow to speak. All right? Now notice that. Let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak. Now, I already know a couple of you husbands have said, sweetheart, listen to this. This is a good part here just for you right here, this slow to speak part. But I'm going to tell you what, all of us need to hear this right here. All of us need to hear this admonition, slow to speak. Proverbs 17:28 says, even a fool when he holdeth his peace is counted wise. Isn't that interesting? Even a fool, just by standing there and saying nothing, might be considered wise. James 3 and verse 1. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. I want to tell you something. This matter of even standing up here today and preaching the word of God, it's a trembling, fearful thing. It's not something that is to be taken lightly. And God's saying, before you get up and just give your opinion on something, make sure that you are very slow to speak. Make sure that it's not just something you're doing just because you like the sound of your own voice. Make sure that you are slow to speak. Someone said, I believe it was Dr. Lehman Strauss, could it be that we are not more swift to hear because we are not slow to speak? God gave us two ears and only one mouth. And I believe that's something to ponder, don't you? And you see, every one of us are challenged. Be swift to hear, be slow to speak. Now, we're starting to understand our approach to the Bible. Swift to hear, slow to speak. Notice, thirdly, what it says, slow to wrath. Slow to wrath. Now, this is interesting. This word wrath speaks of a deep resentment, an inner hatred or anger, and it specifically speaks about when we are confronted with the truth, we respond with wrath. Now, I'm going to tell you, there's a lot of anger in this world today. Sometimes people get angry when they hear something from the Bible that they didn't want to hear, that deals with their sin, that deals with a problem in their life. Not just a few times in my 26 years or so of preaching in this church now, not just a few times has there been someone get angry at me for something that's said from the pulpit. And I've tried not to provoke anger with my personality. But let me tell you something. It's not a problem with me most of the time. It's a problem with this book right here. You are doing yourself a disservice to get angry at any precept in the Word of God. And the Bible says, be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Galatians 4:16. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? Paul said, am I your enemy because I'm telling you what the Bible says? Let me tell you something, folks. You're wasting time, God's time, your time, everyone's time, if you're filled with anger. Angry men do not receive from the Word of God. Men that are filled with anger don't get the blessing of the Word of God. So we must have a spirit of receptivity. Lord, I'm ready. I'm ready to hear. I don't know what pastor's preaching this morning, but if he opens that Bible and starts letting her fly, I want to hear what you have to say. A spirit of receptivity. Secondly, there must be a spirit of humility. A spirit of humility. Now look at verse 21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with, what's the next word say? Say it again. Receive with what? Meekness, the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. Now, a spiritual man, a humble man, is going to, first of all, as he approaches this matter of preaching and Bible reading, he is going to approach it with a spirit of receptivity, and then with a spirit of humility. If you have a spirit of humility, the first thing you're going to do before you read the Bible, listen, before you come to church, you are going to confess and repent of any known sin in your heart. Now, I'll be honest with you. We have an altar call nearly every time I preach. There's an opportunity to come because the Holy Spirit reveals things and we need to get things right with God. But I'm going to tell you something. The best time to repent is before the preaching. Before you walk into those doors this morning, when you're getting up in the morning to come to church, you ought to be saying, Lord, I've got to have the seed of the word coming into my heart. So Lord, if there's anything in my heart that's wrong right now, show it to me. I'm going to repent of that. I'm going to lay it aside so the seed can get into my heart. Now look at it says there in verse number 21, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. These words indicate moral sins. And sometimes an angry spirit and moral failure go together. And God says, I want you to lay aside those sins, the superfluity of naughtiness, that interest you've had in the world, in the wrong kinds of entertainment. All of those things that are counterproductive to my word, I want you to lay that aside so that I can speak into your heart. You see, the fact of the matter is that in your life and mine, if there is a covering of sinful concern and sinful involvement, then the seed cannot get down into our heart. When I went into my backyard back in the month of April and I was working in our garden area, getting ready to plant a little garden, I'll tell you what, there were weeds all over that garden area. They'd kind of grown up there and already starting to sprout around. You don't go to an area like that and just throw some seeds down. Listen, the first thing you do before you plant a garden is you pull up every weed and you till up that ground so that when the seed goes in, it has half a chance to grow. And thank the Lord, we have a wonderful garden. We've got some zucchini and tomatoes growing up back there. And we were picking some this week and had some for dinner last night. And it's a wonderful thing to have fruit. But you do not have fruit unless you first lay aside those weeds and lay aside that sin. You've got to pull apart the sin and the wickedness before you sow the seed. And if you're sitting here this morning with anger, or you're sitting here this morning with wrong thoughts in your life or deeds in your life, this sermon's not going to get very far. The Bible message isn't going to penetrate. You're not going to get rooted until you're willing with humility to lay aside sin, to repent of sin. Even right now as I am preaching, if there's something in your heart not right with someone, not right with God, you can right now in this moment repent of that and say, Lord, you're right, I'm wrong. And you'll get more out of the rest of the sermon. Amen? So you've got to lay aside the sin. Secondly, notice what it says, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and notice this now, and receive with meekness the engrafted word. Now say that phrase with me. And receive with meekness the engrafted word. Men, say it. And right? Twice the volume, men. Ready, begin. And right? So God says, I want you to lay aside the sin, and I want you to receive with meekness the engrafted word. You know, one of the worst things we can do when we approach preaching is think, I've been there, done that. Now, I'm going to tell you the honest truth. I've been a Christian since 1972. I've read the Bible through several times. I've been to Bible college. I have a master's degree in biblical studies. I've spent a lot of time studying this book, and I'm still in kindergarten. I'm going to tell you the honest truth. The eternal riches of this book blow my mind every day when I open the Bible. I see something new every single time. By the way, that's because it's God's word, not man's word. I was in a few churches on vacation and sitting under some men who knew much less maybe in certain areas than I did. But I did not sit there with a preconceived spirit towards them or towards that message. I sat there with one goal in mind. Lord, I want to receive your word right now from this messenger. Now, I'm going to tell you something. You're not going to get what you need to get out of preaching unless you confess sin and unless you humble your heart. And you come in and say, Lord, I need to hear this today. I have not yet arrived or apprehended. Now, what does it say in verse 21? It says, receive with meekness the engrafted word. Engrafted means implanted. Philip says, engrafted signifies something sown, rooted, or implanted. So you've got to receive it. It's got to be engrafted into your heart. Acts 17 and verse 11 says, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica, speaking of the Bereans, in that they received the word with readiness of mind. Now, in a few days, they're going to start the Olympics. And they're going to have a lot of races during the Olympics. And one of my favorite types of races is the relay race. Garen, I want you to come up here and help me this morning. I want to illustrate receiving the word of God, right? Garen, now you stand right there. You're going to be the second man in my relay team, all right? There's two of us on the team, and we better not lose or it's your fault. All right, good. Now, I want Garen to help me. Now, Garen, your job is to stand. You're looking over here towards the finish line. You got your hand out ready, and I'm going to be coming around here about 100 miles an hour. I'm going to put this right into your hand. You got to take it, and you got to go about 150, all right? That's how we're going to win. Now, the job of the man here in the relay race is he's got to be ready to receive it. He's got to lay aside all his superfluity and naughtiness of mind, and with humility, he's got to take this baton, and he's got to go forward. Now, let's just say that we're at the Olympics, and this beautiful stadium, hundreds of thousands of people all around us, and Garen, he has noticed from Team Brazil a beautiful track star about his age. He's got a burden for her soul. She needs the Lord, and he's burdened for her, so... You know, so Garen, I want you to be looking at this Brazilian track star and thinking, how can I give a track to her? That's where you're supposed to be thinking, right? How can I give a track to her, right? Now, you got to have your hand out, but you're not going to be ready for this. I'm telling you, I don't want you to grab it. Don't grab it. I don't want you to grab it, all right, when I come by. Because you're focusing over here, right? You're not laying aside filthiness and superfluity and receiving this with meekness. So, here I am. I mean, I've been preparing for 4 years for this moment, right? I have been a vegetarian, I have been taking vitamins, I have been lifting weights, I have been doing everything a man can do for 4 years. I put my life aside for this single moment, right? Now I have come around, I have beaten the guy from Kenya, I have beaten the guy from Australia, wherever. I mean, I'm coming around the corner, and I'm coming over here towards Garen. I've got the baton. Man, I mean, I'm just giving it all I can. I've got the baton. I put it right up there in his hand. And we're going to finish behind the Polish, I'm telling you. It's all over but the shouting. I'm going to tell you something. It doesn't matter how many hours I study or pray or how hard I preach or how long I preach. If you are not ready with a humble heart and laying sin aside, the message is going nowhere. And the church is going nowhere. And America's going nowhere until Christians are ready to receive what God has to say. Right? And so we've got to receive it, Garen. We've got to get our focus on this Word of God. And if you'll focus and seek first the kingdom, He'll give you a spouse. He'll bless you. He'll do those things. But you've got to seek first the kingdom right here, right? You got to be ready. Swift here. You ready? All right, here it comes. All right, good. All right, there. Good. Good man. All right, you can be seated. I got to have my baton for the second service. Prepared to receive. Be ready every Sunday morning. Be ready every time the Word of God is open. Every time you open the Word, be prepared to receive. Secondly, if you're going to get rooted in the Word, you have got to be planning to obey. And this is very important. Planning to obey. Verse 22. But be ye doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Be ye doers of the Word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Now, when I go into the doctor, I don't go in there to hear his diagnosis and then to argue with him about it and tell him what else. I may ask him some questions. I may want to know a little more. But I'm not going in there to hear him say, you know, you have an ear infection or you have this or that. And for me to say, you know, I know my ear is red and it's inflamed and I don't know what you see when you put that black thing there in my ear. But really what I think I have is a toe ache. Why go? You know? Sometimes, don't take this wrong, some of that say to me, I tell you what, I'm just going to quit going to Lancaster Baptist Church. I'm going to find me a rock and roll church. Da, da, da. And I don't say this, but sometimes I think, might as well. You haven't done squat diddly with what I've been preaching for 5 years. You're supposed to say amen this morning. You're supposed to have. I didn't ever say that to anybody. I'm just saying, if you're going to do nothing with what's being preached, it doesn't really matter if you come or not. You know what I'm saying? Because the Bible says, be doers of the Word, not hearers only. If I'm going to go to the doctor, and he's going to say, here's some penicillin, and I'm going to say, I'm going to take black licorice instead. Why go? Right? If we're going to come to church and open the Bible, how many of you would agree with me? We might as well do what it says. Amen. Might as well be a doer of the Word. So the first thing we've got to do is we've got to hear the Word. Say, well, doesn't everybody hear the Word? No, I've already said that. Not everybody does hear the Word. Look at 2 Timothy 4:3. For the time will come when they, speaking of the last day in which we live, will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, they shall heap themselves teachers having itching ears. In other words, they're going to say, I'm not going to go to a Bible preaching church. I'm going to go somewhere where the guy makes me feel good. I'm going to go somewhere where they say what I want them to say. And verse 4, they will turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But Jesus said in Mark 7:16, if any man have ears to hear, let him what? Hear. Let him hear, right? Let him hear. Now let me tell you something. Dads, fathers this morning, moms, we need to hear what the Bible says. We need to hear what the Bible says. And then let me say secondly, children need to hear what the Bible says. Children need to hear what the Bible says. My doctor said to me Friday, he said, do you notice that a lot of younger people in the teenage years aren't really following the faith? I said, I have noticed that. I said, I tell you, one of the great challenges is that we got to get daddy to follow the faith and we got to get daddy to teach the faith. And we got to get mommy to follow the faith and mommy to teach the faith. 2 Timothy 3:15, Paul said to Timothy, and that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures. I had the privilege these few days past to do some extensive study in the life of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, probably the most famous Baptist preacher that ever preached. And Charles Spurgeon has written probably more books that have been sold and sermons than any Baptist or perhaps any preacher in the history of the world other than, of course, the Word of God itself. And it was interesting as I read and studied Spurgeon's life over the last few weeks, his Puritan lineage, how that his forefathers, his great-great-great-grandfather, coming through the end of the Dark Ages and having been persecuted in the Netherlands by the Roman Catholic Church, who sent soldiers to find these Anabaptists, these wooden shoe wearing people who believed in Bible authority and who baptized people after they got saved. And they were murdering them and killing them by the tens of thousands. And so they began to come to America. They began to come to England seeking reprieve from this domination of the Roman Catholic tremendous time of persecution on these Christians. And amongst those who fled to England was the Spurgeon family. And as I was reading about the Puritan families and Spurgeon's family in particular, he said of his upbringing that they were accustomed to bringing up the babies on the body of truth, so that a child of 12 in a Puritan home could talk with intelligent skill on the central New Testament doctrines. We are not surprised then to discover that their youngsters had a homiletic stance and swing at the very outset of their ministerial works, which can never be gotten by a man that does not take up theology until he reaches seminary. These Puritans reared their children in the atmosphere of their own fiery convictions. They knew from babyhood the writings which were able to make them wise unto salvation through faith which is in Jesus Christ. Spurgeon said, "Schoolmasters are well enough, but godly fathers are, both by the order of nature and grace, the best instructors of their sons. Nor can they delegate the sacred duty. When fathers are tongue-tied religiously, they need they wonder if their children's hearts remained sin-tied?" That's a great question. If a father is tongue-tied about the Bible, his son will be sin-tied, Spurgeon said. In other words, these Puritans, in their upbringing, they took the Word of God. Spurgeon read Pilgrim's Progress at age 6. He read that book. And they took the Word of God, and at a young age, they began to root their children in the Word of God. I'm telling you that it was by God's divine plan, of course. But in another way, it was no accident that Charles Spurgeon rose up and was greatly used of God to preach every Sunday to 5,000 people. And on this continent and the American continent and the European continent, shook both continents with the Word of God. Why? Because from an early age, his mother and father trained him in the Word of God. Spurgeon said, "I bear witness that children can understand Scripture. For I am sure that when but a child, I could have discussed many a knotty point of controversial theology. As soon as a child is capable of being lost, he is capable of being saved." That was an interesting statement. It's a great thought. As soon as a child is capable of being lost, he is capable of being saved. By the way, that's a blessing to hear that. It was the custom every year for little children that mother in their home would stay at home in the evenings and sit around the table and read verse by verse the Scriptures. I'm telling you, we must hear the Word of God. And if you are the head of a household as a dad or as a mom, if you're the head of the household, I want to challenge you this morning. Take some time and open that book and read it with your family. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. When I was a young man and even a young preacher, and we had our first few little children, an evangelist would come by and they would preach about having a family altar, and they would preach about reading the Bible to your children. To be frank with you, though I had personal devotions, I wasn't leading my children yet in that way. And I was a little embarrassed, and sometimes I would even have a flitter of anger at the man who was putting me on the spot because I knew my wife was hearing it. How many of you husbands, I have preached something that you know you should do and you wish I wouldn't say it because you know your wife's going to tell you you should do it? You ever been there? Or am I the only one? Come on, talk to me this morning. Some of you guys are so pharisaical. You know what I'm talking about. And I remember an evangelist preaching that, and I thought, man, I wish he'd get off that point. I mean, he was preaching fine until he started saying something that reflects me. You know. But do you know that it really is the responsibility of, look, you want to be the big head of the house? It's not about Budweiser, it's about the Bible. And I'm saying, dads, we need to hear it, and our children need to hear it. And then secondly, we need to obey it. So notice what it says. "But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only." So we hear it, but we must be a doer. Now, I love the word here, doers. It's the Greek word poietes. If you're taking notes, it can be stated be a performer of the Word of God, a doer. In other words, the Bible is our script. Now, please listen to me. I am not a psychologist, but if you live your life playing Xbox, and if you live your life playing Nintendo, you live your life in the movie theater, you live your life watching movies on television, that's your life. And I'm sorry, there are some people that is their life. You will ultimately start trying to live out what you've been watching. You don't have to be a psychologist to know that. Garbage in, garbage out. If you constantly watch and play these games, you're going to start reflecting the talk, the dress, the mannerisms of what you're watching, right? So God says, I want you to be a performer of this book. I want you to spend so much time in my book that it actually alters your behavior, that the Bible actually changes the way that you live. And how many of you would say amen to that this morning? See? Look it. You want your kid to be the joker? Then just let him watch whatever he wants to watch. You want your kids to have a rooted life? Then have the Bible central in your home. Get him into the Word of God and get yourself into the Word of God. From our mind, emotions, and will, doing the will of God. Jesus said in Matthew 7:21, not every man that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And I will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now listen. I'm telling you that I have known Christians who even marked their Bibles, but their Bibles never marked them. They never truly obeyed the Word of God. And if you don't, you're deceiving yourself. So we need to be prepared to receive. We need to be planning to obey, right? So when we open up the Word of God, when we go to Sunday school in a minute, we're ready. We're ready to hear it. And we're not going to sit there and say, well, maybe, maybe not. If it's from the Bible, we are going to do what the Bible says that we should do. And then finally, we must be persistent in our study. We must be persistent in our study. I must hurry. Persist in our study. Verse 23. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. Now, if you're going to be persistent about this matter of the Bible, then you must first of all remember the Word. We must be remembering what the Bible says. So, we come to God's house, we open the Bible, and it's like a mirror, and it shows us some things. It's showing some of you that you maybe watch too much Joker and don't have enough Bible. Or it's showing some of you that you should have repented of sin before you came into church. Or it's showing some of you that you need to be a doer, not a hearer. I have no doubt that this mirror, the Bible, has already shown you something today. Now, when God shows you something, the question is, what are you going to do with it? Now, the Bible here is called a mirror. Jeremiah called it a hammer. Moses called it light. David called it light. Moses called it bread. There's a lot of metaphors for the Bible. But right here, it's called a mirror. Now, here's the point. Some people look into the mirror, but they don't perceive it. They don't adjust because of what they see in it. The word look means to take cautious consideration. To take cautious consideration. That is, when you look into the Word of God, you are to consider what's being said and what needs to be changed. You are to take a look and say, how do I need to change this? In Bible times, many of the mirrors were probably polished brass. Very polished brass. And they would probably have to put it at a couple angles or two. They would have to really consider what they were seeing to know how to adjust and so forth. And the word that we see here is that God says, I want you to really consider what I'm telling you from my book. I want the Bible to really, from every angle, give you the right picture. By the way, most of you did that this morning. You stood before a mirror, and thankfully, you made the needed adjustments. Right? Because we do not believe in Halloween at Lancaster Baptist Church. And so you looked into that mirror and you saw some whiskers, some of you, and some of you ladies saw hair going all kinds of ways, and some of you may have made various adjustments and so forth. Why? Because you've learned physically when you look in the mirror, normally there's something that needs to be done. I mean, you know, guys, once in a while we look in the mirror because we already know how good we look, right, fellas? Right? I understand that. There are just certain times in a day you might go to a mirror and might go, hey, hey. Just like we started, we're doing all right. You know, your belly button sticking out of your t-shirt, hey, hey, all right, good. That's how guys are, right? But normal people, when we start out the day, we look in the mirror because we already know we're a mess, right? We already know it's not a matter of what do I need to fix or does something need to be fixed. It's just a matter of, Lord, show me in the mirror, you know what. God says, don't come to church acting like you got it all together. There are a lot of beer belly Baptists with their dirty t-shirt coming to church and hearing messages and acting like, hey, I'm okay, man. You are not okay when there's sin in your life. You need to look in the mirror a little closer, sir, and repent of that sin. One old mountain man in Tennessee, he heard about some tourists coming to camp on his property. He went to investigate the campsite. As he was investigating the campsite, he picked up an object he'd never seen before. He looked at this mirror, and the more he looked at it, he lovingly said, I never knew Pappy had a picture made. He's just kind of looking at that picture of himself. He took that mirror home, and he hid it so no one would see it. But one day, his wife found it, and she took that mirror, and she looked in it, and she said, so that's the hag he's been running around with. Now, when you look into a mirror, it's going to tell you something, right? When you look into the Bible, my friend, don't just look in, see that you need to change, and do nothing with it. That's what God's saying. You need to remember what you saw in the Word of God. Then you need to continue with what you saw. Continue in the Word. Verse 25. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he, being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. Now let's read that verse together, and you help me now. Lift up your voice. Verse 25, ready, begin. But whoso looketh law of liberty and continueth therein, he, being not but a doer of the work. So notice it says we are to look. He that looketh, he that studies the Word of God, he's to stay in the Word of God. I was out door knocking probably 24 years ago, and I knocked on a man's door, and he was in a chair, a recliner chair with blankets on his legs. And a screen door was there, and the door was open. And I said, I'm Paul Chappell. I'm the new pastor at Lancaster Baptist Church. I was probably about 25 years old, maybe, 26 maybe. I said, I'm just coming by, telling folks about the church and telling people about the Lord, and just wondering if you had a minute. He said, come on in here. And the man's name was Harley Peters. Harley had been saved and baptized, I think. His daughter's here this morning, if I remember correctly, in a creek in, was it Arkansas? Arkansas. And he shared his testimony with me. And it was a precious time. Brother Harley had a very rare disease called myasthenia gravis. And he had four kidneys. He lived in a tremendous amount of pain. But Harley began to tell me his testimony. He said, you know, first of all, it's hard for me to get to church, but I do want to get to church. And he said, secondly, I've been praying for the right kind of church in our area. And he said, I'd like to ask you, young man, a few questions about your church. And I mean, he was straight as an arrow. He said, do you believe in the infallibility of the Word of God? I said, yes, sir, I do. He said, will you give a gospel invitation when you preach the gospel? I said, yes, sir, I do. He said, do you preach from the King James Version of the Bible? I said, yes, sir, I do. He said, and he was a man, I think he'd been a member of Calvary Baptist Church of Burbank years ago, told me about some things that had happened, some stands that he had taken. And you know, Brother Harley opened his Bible and he began to share some things with me from the Bible. We began to talk. Brother Lofkin, you remember Brother Peters, you ministered to him as a faithful deacon for so long. Brother Peters joined this church. I can't remember if he could come. I think he might have, but he joined the church. Sometimes we took the Lord's table to his home. And Brother Peters came when he could. He said, I don't want to tithe somewhere that's not taking a strong stand as a fundamental church. And I want to tell you something. When he went to heaven, his daughter who's here this morning, she brought me his Bible. I preached his funeral with his Bible. I have it in my hand right here. I wish some of you young men starting your families would look at this Bible. I wish you would look at a Bible of a man whose daughter, who's more than 35 years old, is in church this morning. I'm telling you, I wish you could see the underlined verses. I wish you could see the notes. I wish you could see how frayed the pages really are. I wish you could just sense all of the study that man, he continued in the Word of God. He continued in the Word of God. I'm going to tell you something. Someday my life will end and your life will end. And I pray that my children and yours would take out your Bible and mine and they would say, Daddy loved this book. Daddy lived by this book. Daddy believed the Bible was the Word of God. He was a hearer. He was a doer. He continued in the Word of God. I'm saying there's nothing greater than the legacy of a man of God. Oh, that we would understand the call of God to continue studying in the Word, finding our freedom in the Word of God, the perfect law of liberty, and then finding verse 25, the blessing of the Christian life through the Word of God. The Bible says if this man is in the Word of God, he's not forgetful. He will be blessed in his deed. Joshua 1 and verse number 8, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein both day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. I'm telling you, my friend, there is no real success in life apart from this blessed book, this solid rock from which I preach and which I hold this morning. But when you follow the Word of God, oh, listen, someone might get a promotion, someone might make $1 million, someone might drive a Ferrari, they might seem to be so successful, but there is no real success apart from obedience to the Bible. Obedience to the Word of God. And I want to close with one phrase that I did not skip over. Come back to verse 21. Wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word. Say the last phrase, please. Which is able to save your souls. One more time. There might be someone here this morning. You have a living soul. You were created that way. But your soul is not heaven bound. You have not been saved. I want to tell you something this morning. The only way to know for sure that you're on your way to heaven is to receive the message of this word, which is able to save your soul, so that you do not spend eternity in hell, so that you have a home in heaven, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, the Bible says, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. And if you're saved this morning, it's because somewhere along the way, somebody opened up this blessed book with you, and they showed you from the Bible that you were a sinner. They showed you that Jesus shed his blood for your sin, and you opened your heart, and you asked Jesus to come into your heart and save you. And no one is ever saved apart from the blessed word of God. And my friend, if you're saved this morning, it's because of this precious book, which is able to save your souls. Listen to me. This church cannot save you from sin. The baptistry cannot save you from sin. But the message of Christ found in this book can save you from your sin. Some men put their trust in science. They get all excited about the Boston Hogs experiment. Scientists spending $1 billion to prove that rocks clashed somewhere sometime. And they call it the God particle. Let me tell you about the God particle. If it did exist, God created it. Some people put their trust in science. Some people put their trust in religion and tradition. I challenge you this morning, put your trust in this book. Stand on the Bible, the Word of God. You will never be disappointed. And when you come into this church house, be prepared to receive it. Be ready to obey it. And then persist in the study of it. And stay in it all week long. And it will change your life. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for this time this morning to be rooted and grounded in the Word of God. Please, Lord, speak to our hearts throughout this day and this week. May we not be soon forgetful of what we've heard.
Thank you for being a growing Christian and for joining us for today's message. To find out more about Lancaster Baptist Church or about Pastor Paul Chapel, go to lancasterbaptist.org or paulchapel.com.